If you have a copy of the scriptures with you this morning, I encourage you to find the Gospel of John. As we're beginning in John chapter 5 this morning. As we've been working our way through John, just to let you know, some of the things as we started out were pretty much step by step. And at this point, we're skipping some time in Jesus' life, in his ministry. John is kind of skipping some things. It's probably been several months since what we read in chapter 4 has passed. So don't consider when we look at this today that this is the next day after he finished from last week. From what we read last week, that he's continuing on. He doesn't give us a timeline. We're going to find him back in Jerusalem for another feast. This passage that we're going to look at today kind of reminds me of a fable, an Oriental fable, that talks about a man who was walking through the jungle, and all of a sudden he was pursued by a pack of wild beasts, and he ran from them, and as he was running, he fell over the edge of a pit and fell down into the pit, and he reached down and he grabbed a root that was sticking out, and he held on to the root, and the wild beasts came up to the top, and they were snarling at him, and he looked down in the bottom of the pit, and there was a pit full of poisonous snakes down there, and he didn't know how he was going to get out, and all of a sudden he heard this gnawing sound, and he looked up, and there was another animal was gnawing away at the root that he'd grabbed a hold of. And I think that's the case with a lot of people in life today. They don't know where to go, and they think they found a solution, but then even at that, they're afraid that it might not hold on to for very long. And we're going to see a man in this story that kind of speaks to that kind of thing. So let us pray before we read the scriptures today. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that you give us, the things that we can learn from the encounters that Jesus had in this chapter that can apply to our lives. Lord, help us to see ourselves in this story and help us to see how you work in everybody's lives who gives themselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades, and in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there, who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' And the sick man answered, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked." Now that day was the Sabbath. Now we're going to read verse 14. It's not on the screen, so if you have the scriptures with you, look down at verse 14. It says, "And afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" As we were reading along, if you have a copy in the scriptures using the King James, you'll notice that it skipped one of the verses you have in yours. And if you have another translation, that you see that there is no verse 4 in your copy. It goes from 3 to 5. And the reason for this is that when they use the text to translate the King James, the transcripts they had back then, the oldest manuscripts they had, rather, they had that verse 4 was in there. Then what has happened through time is they've discovered more manuscripts, archaeological digs and things. They found older manuscripts that didn't have that verse 4 in it. And so, and they found more reliable manuscripts. And so what they've assumed is and presumed was that that verse 4 that's in your King James that might be there, it was a note in the side that somebody had written is probably what people believed was happening at that time. And we'll talk about that in a minute. And so they inserted it there. So that's just why you don't have a verse 4 in your later translations. And it's also, to me, a great sign of the reliability of Scripture. In that as we continue to, not we, but they continue, the scholars continue to search for more reliable manuscripts, as soon as they find those, they update the texts and make us aware of what they're finding so that we can always be alert and understand the latest archaeological evidence that's out there to prove things. For example, even this passage, early on, people laughed at this being in the, skeptics laughed at this being in John's gospel because there was no evidence when that the this pool was there inside the sheep gate. And so people said, well, he just is making this up and he just, this is a fictional story. Well, it turns out then later on through archaeological digs that they did find evidence of this pool and of this gate exactly as John portrayed it. So we hold to God's word, to Scripture, we hold to it being what it is. And we believe that God stands behind it, and therefore as we discover things, or as things are discovered, that we will live by those things. So don't be afraid to read into the Word of God. It is true, and it will stand up for its own. So, we are here this morning, and I want us to see, first off, a picture of the of our world. If you got some notes, a note sheet, you're taking notes, this is verse 2 and 3. It says, "Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, and we... that which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lamed, and paralyzed." This pool was undoubtedly a beautiful place. There were several entrances into the city. This is one of them that Jesus entered through the what's called the Sheep Gate. And there were five roofed porches. As you enter into this area that went in, and there were two pools within that area. It was a beautiful setting as you walk into the city. But around this pool, there's a multitude, it said, of blind people, of lame people, and of paralyzed people. And they were laying there. And as I read this, I thought, you know, this is our world. We live in a beautiful world. We can travel anywhere we want to. This week, people are going to be gathering in national parks, and they're going to be gathering at beaches all across our country, enjoying and celebrating the 4th and the time that they have off, the time with their families. Any given day, people are flying literally around the world to go to those bucket list destinations that they always wanted to see. We get on our phone and we look through the pictures of these exotic places. It's just our world is filled with beauty. Some of you walk outside your front door and you see the flowers that you've planted and they're blooming, and you just see the hand of God there. Our country, our world is a beautiful place. It may be a beautiful place, but it's really a pitiful scene. And that's where we find Jesus at this point, because he comes to this pool of what I call a pool of false hope. Something at this pool would cause the waters to stir. It's understood that it's probably fed by a natural spring, that at times when that spring would come into the bottom of this pool, that the waters would move and stir a little bit, maybe a lot. And the suspicion was, the superstition was, that an angel was coming down and stirring these waters. That's where that verse 3 comes in, that some of you have if you have the King James. And so the people thought, oh, this is something happening. There's an angel coming and stirring this. And so then it was that somehow it got spread that the first person in the water who was sick after the water started to stir, they would be healed. And we have no proof, no evidence that this ever occurred even one time, but this was the common thought. It was such a common thought that multitudes of people went there who were ill, who were desperate for healing. Now, be careful not to laugh at that, because in our day, we still have many things that people live on by superstition. The Ganges River in India is said to have healing powers, and so people go there to bathe in it, to be healed by the water, by the waters of the Ganges River. In France, there's in the city of Lourdes, there's a fountain that people go to, and they've actually turned it into a kind of a bath area so people can come seeking healing, seeking a miracle in their life. And they can wash themselves in this water and drink this water in order to search for a healing. So these are things that go on today. But even outside of those kind of water type, quote unquote, superstitions, we have superstitions of our own that many people go through every day. Those that read their horoscopes, those that, will look at certain numbers and say, oh, this is my lucky number, or this is an unlucky number. Don't do that on this day or on that day. They have charms that they feel are good luck charms, or they may go through rituals that they practice. Even the lottery, playing certain numbers, thinking they're going to win. All these things are just superstition, thinking that things are going to change because I do this one thing. A big one that's very common is, and you wouldn't think of it just hearing about it, but somebody says, I got a problem in my life. I'm gonna go to church, and because I go to church, my problem's going to disappear, or my life's going to change. That's just superstition. There's nothing magic in coming to church. Alcohol and drug abuse start making you feel like you're on top of the world until the waters stop churning, and then you end up in the bottom. Jesus tells us not to follow the ways that everybody else is following, not to follow the ways of the multitudes. In Matthew 7, at verse 13, he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few." So at this pool, for some reason, the rumor got spread that, hey, when the waters turn, and nobody knew when they were going to churn, the first person in the water gets healed. And so multitudes of people came and were there waiting for these waters to turn. And when we do that in our life, at first, there's hope. Like, I can't wait. Can't wait for it to happen. Is it going to happen this time? But then after time, week after week, year after year, soon, at some point, our hope turns to despair, and we can end up like this man, which was a man of despair. Beginning at verse 5, it says, "And one man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there for a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?' And the sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am going, another steps down before me.'" So here was a man, he was paralyzed in his legs, he couldn't walk, and for 38 years he'd been in this situation. And he was there again. Somebody, either maybe people took him there to begin with, his family, his friends, and said, "We're going to carry you there, and we're going to watch with you for these waters to churn. And when they churn, we're going to get you down there. We're going to get you in first." Could have been like that. It could have just been that his family said, "Listen, why don't you just hang out here for a while, and see if you can get yourself into those waters. And it's worse than getting your luggage at the carousel at the airport. When you know you get down there and you're off the plane and first off you got to find the right carousel, but you find it and you're like, okay, I'm early, this is good. And so there's the carousel, I'm going to stand right here. And then as more people come down off the plane, they just kind of step in front of you. Or you're looking for your luggage as it's going around, and as you think you see it, somebody steps in front of you to get theirs, and it can be a kind of a pushing and shoving match. Well, these people wanted to be healed. They weren't just looking for their luggage. And so you had all these people that were trying to get into the water. And so here was a man who, when the water would stir, he would start to drag his body along, even if he was a foot away. He would try to drag his body along, and people were coming. The blind heard, oh, the water's turning, and they would run in the direction of the pool, and people would step on his hands, and he would never make it in to be the first person. And so then he would have to pull back out and wait for we don't know how long. If it was weeks, months, we don't know how often this water's churned. But he surrendered to a life of desperation. He was not looking for God for his healing. He was looking for a man-made idea which led to his despair. He had lost the focus of his life. His whole life was now spent on waiting in hoping for these waters to churn, hoping he could just get in, hoping that if he was the first one in, and hoping that if he was the first one in, that he would be healed. That's what happens when we lose hope. We get all off focus. And the things that we start looking to are things of wishful thinking. That maybe one day, maybe if I just, maybe this time, maybe if I just keep going this way. And we just find people even today that are in this state. They've just lost everything. Romans 8, 5 and 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the Spirit, on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, but to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Many people today have given up on their situations. Or they've given up on God and they're just looking to something else to fix their situations. Churches are filled with people who talk about what they did years ago or what they're going to do in the future, but you find people that will also never talk about what they're doing now for God. But in the midst of this situation, we find a picture of our God, which is a beautiful thing. In verse 7 through 9, it says, "The sick man answered him, 'Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred, and while I am going, another steps down before me.' And Jesus said to him, 'Get up, take up your bed, and walk.' And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked." First thing I want us to see about our God is that he sees us before we see him. We've already sung about it this morning. We've talked about it this morning. This man had been there, it says in verse 5, he'd been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" This man didn't call out to Jesus. This man was there, just we don't know where he was looking, but he didn't see Jesus. And even if he saw Jesus, there's no indication that he knew who Jesus was. This man was just focused on are the waters churning? He was just in his desperate state. And Jesus sees him and notices him. This is called mercy. This man had a terrible condition, apparently an incurable condition. And here's how the Apostle Paul writes about our spiritual condition in Ephesians 2. Beginning at verse 1, it says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins which you once walked. You were dead. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you also lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So we who know Jesus Christ are just like this man. God looks down. We think we found God. God found us long before we found him. This man is walking along. Jesus is walking through. This man is just going about his business. And all of a sudden, there is a man who asks him if he wants to be healed and who heals him, who notices him long before he noticed Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to earth on a rescue mission. He came to save those who were lost, in a much desperate, more desperate situation than this man who was at the pool. That's our God. Secondly, I want you to see that he desires the best for us. Because he said to him, do you want to be healed? He didn't say, how you feeling today? How long you been here? Can I get you a cup of water? This guy's got enough water. He said, do you want to be healed? Let's focus on what we're really here for. So you think the answer would be obvious that Jesus would ask this guy, do you want to be healed? But I think if I went around this room and if I went to any place, gathering of people, not just because it's here, but if I went around this room today and asked everyone, what do you want? I don't think a lot of us could be able to tell like that what we want. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? What question would Jesus ask you today? If he walked up to you right now, tapped you on the shoulder. See, God asks us questions in our spirit that are meant to spur us on to where he wants us to go. What have you been dealing with for a long time? I have found that the longer a person stays in a stagnant place in their life, the less likely they are to change. This man was there for 38 years. But even after 38 years, his situation is not hopeless because God can change things in an instant. But our answer, when we answer that question, should be connected to Scripture. We just read in Ephesians 2 what Paul said about our state before we came to know Christ, and then as we were dead in our trespasses and sins, how God, through his mercy, saved us. Look at what it says in verse 10 of Ephesians 2. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So not only does he see us before we see him, but he prepares a life for us of purpose before we even come to know him. He wants to push us in the direction of living a fulfilled and purposeful life. And that time never ends. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15 says, the righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God, and they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Doesn't matter how old we are, he wants us to still be full of life, of vigor, of wanting to serve him, wanting to praise him, wanting to show his life through us. He doesn't ever want us to stop until he takes us home to be with him. That is who he is. And he has the power to change lives. Jesus said to him in verse 8, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. I don't think it's any accident that this is the word that is used over and over again in Scripture that talks about our spiritual life. It talks about us walking with Christ, of us having a walk. It's not a run, it's just a walk. And he tells this man, get up. He doesn't just say, get up. He doesn't just say, get up and pick up your mat. He says, get up and walk. In other words, resume your life. Go back to your normal activities. Become productive again. Get up and walk. He already knew this man's condition. He knew he was lame. And instantly, this man was healed. Not just, and if any of you have had a broken leg or a broken arm, you know what happens when your leg is in a cast, even if it just happened last night. And you will soon see how your muscles atrophy over time and how they lose their strength. And so this man, he was in this state, and God restored to him not just the ability to stand up, but strength completely in his legs so that he could walk. That same power and much more is available to you and I. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." If you're here and you've been told that your life is hopeless, that you will never amount to anything, that you are totally on your own, those are all lies. Because Jesus is here to meet you. He is here not just to restore strength to your leg. Much better than that. He is here to give you spiritual life, to bring life to anyone that will look to him. He wants you to be strengthened through him. Look what it says in Romans 16, 17, and 18. "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin," remember the song we just sang, "have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, having become slaves of righteousness." Why? Because he makes us a child of God. We don't have to be slaves to that anymore. This man, I don't know if he ever went back to that pool ever again. If he did, it was to tell everybody there to look to Jesus. Jesus is teaching him that what he needs to rely on are the right things that will get him further down the road for his life. Some will say, well, I want someone else to give me help to get there, just like this man. He said, "Do you want to be healed?" And this man said, "But I don't have anybody to pick me up." But that's not the question I ask. We come up with lots of excuses. Answer the question that God is asking you. What is it that he is pushing you in your spirit that you already know before I even mention these? Some will say, well, you know, you have to make it on your own. You can't just depend on anybody else. I don't need to go to church all the time. That's just a crutch. This God thing, that's a crutch. You need to make it on your own. Where'd that come from? God says, "I am the only source of what will bring you real life. I am here. I have the power to change your life, to give you new life. Look to me." And then in verse 14, he warns us of the life's dangers. This isn't on the screen, but verse 14 says, "And afterward Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.'" Now, we don't know if this man was lame because of some kind of sin that he had committed. We don't know that. It doesn't make that clear. But Jesus is just warning him, giving him that clear statement that live the right way. Because even though you and I can walk around, if we fall into sin, our life can be much worse off as a result than if we were lame and helpless that way. Revelation 3:19 says, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent." Why does God discipline us when we do wrong? It's because he loves us. Because he wants us to stay right. He wants us to do right. He's not trying to push us down. He's trying to get us back on the right course. And so he's correcting us. So if you feel God's hand of discipline in your life, realize that it's because he loves you. And he warns you to stay, because if you continue down that path, who knows where you might end up. We are free from sin. We don't need to be a slave to it any longer. He has set us free. There's no reason to go back. We are free. You thought about that for yourself? Have you ever said to yourself, "In Jesus, I am free"? If you trust in Jesus, you can say that today. In Jesus, I am free. The things that you face this week, those things that you're like, "Man, am I ever going to get over this? Am I ever going to stop doing this? Man, am I, in essence, a slave to this?" You can say to yourself, "In Jesus, I am free." After hearing this man's story, what does God want you to do? What if Jesus walked up to you, would he say? I don't want to know what God wants to do with you someday in the future. What he did with you 10 years ago. What does he say to you today? Let me ask you to bow your heads and just spend some time thinking of that. What does God want from me right now? Maybe it's to trust in Jesus for the first time in your life. Maybe you've never done that, to look to him for your salvation, for forgiveness of your sins. Because he left heaven, came here to die for your sins and mine. He hung on the cross, he was crucified, he was buried, stayed in the grave 3 days, and after 3 days he rose victoriously. To win us victory over the grave, to win us victory, freedom from our sins, for all who will put their trust in him for that. Will you do that today if you need to? If there's something else that he wants you to do, you got those listening notes, you can write it down, or you can just say, "Dear God, today I'm going to start doing," what is it? Fill in the blank. What is your next step after hearing this message? Lord God, I look at this man, and sometimes we see people, or I see people, in situations like him, and I think, "Oh, poor guy." And I kind of look down on him. He's sitting there. Clothes are probably ratty, ripped, very worn. Only bath he's had is maybe just from that water that's right in front of him. But God, I am like that man. For in my life, I relied on my own self. And I looked to other things to bring me happiness. It could have been clothes. It could have been the styles of the day. Whatever it was, God, I looked to that to bring me hope. It could have been popularity. God, one day you looked down and you said, "Do you want to be healed?" And thank God that you did. Thank you, Lord, that you saw me before I saw you. Because I don't know if I would have ever looked to you. Thank you for your mercy upon my life. Thank you, God, that ever since that day, you've never given up on me. And Lord, you never give up on anyone who will turn to you. Father, I just pray for us now as a congregation, praising you for who you are, a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of grace, but a God of power who enables us to change our situation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise you this morning in Jesus' name.